Well, morning everybody. Good to see visitors here today. And just to say that following this morning meeting, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together straight afterwards. And we do invite all who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and as their Lord to join with us and share together in remembering him through the Last Supper table here. So that will follow this this meeting straight away. Right, while the band get themselves sorted out, what we're going to do, we're going to have another short reading. And I don't know if you noticed that something seemed a bit different this morning when we had our reading. Did you notice? Something seemed a bit different? No? Yes? Bibles. Different Bibles. Yeah, that's right. We've got different, well, they are different Bibles, but they're not different Bibles, if you see what I mean. Thanks to Peter's hard work there at the back, we've replaced our ageing Bibles that were starting to fall to pieces, and we've got brand new ones. And aren't we so fortunate when you think about it? We live in a country where we can change our Bibles because they might wear out, and we have all these various versions and so on. In some parts of the world, some people might just have one small little bit of Bible, one small little page, the only thing they've got, they cherish, because in their country Bibles aren't allowed at all, and if they were found with them they'd be in terrible trouble, and you know, really even go to prison. So it's very different, isn't it? We can just sit here and we can just pick up a Bible and read it. So we're very blessed by that, and I hope it reminds us that because we've got an open access to the Bible all the time, we need to read it all the time and not forget about it and leave it lying around at home gathering dust. We need to read our Bibles every day, as the song is to say, you may remember. Well, let's turn in these Bibles to John chapter 12. It's on page 1080, 1080, John chapter 12, starting at verse 20. Just a little reading to set things up for us today. And just a few verses, okay? In John chapter 12, starting at verse 20, on page 1080. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. So these men wanted to see Jesus. This is in Jerusalem, big city. And this is what Jesus said. It's rather interesting what he said. It's not what you might expect him to say at all. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." Well, this is the word of the Lord. We do thank him for it today. Now, got a few things here. I was thinking this morning, actually, I reckon I've been doing presentations and talks like this for 39 years in this place, and everyone's been different. Everyone's been different. Fantastic. So I think the next one, I'm going to repeat something if I'm asked to do it again. But everyone's been different. Now, right, Peter, can we try the first? Poor old Peter, he's had so much to do this morning, various presentations and fiddling around. It makes him very nervous. It makes me nervous. Now, we've got some seeds up here. Got the real thing here. Now, there's up on the screen are some seeds. Here's the real thing, right? That's about how small they are. Okay, they're really quite small, aren't they? Yeah. They're very hard, black seeds, very hard, quite small. But they really are hard, you know. You could, we'll nearly stamp on these, and they'd probably even survive. They are so hard, okay? Now, Richard might know this question, but probably not, because I do most of the work up in the allotment anyway. What seeds are they? I'll give you a visual clue in a minute. Actually, there's only seeds like that. Go on then. Now go on. Be bold. They're not carrots. They're not lettuce. Yes. This is an onion. This is what's grown from that little seed. That is grown this very year. So there you go. It's a nice fresh onion. Lovely onions. Now, let's see if we can get this to work. There you go. It's impressive. Now, what seeds are those? Richard should know this. These are very, very small, very light. And in fact, when you sow these, I often find that more grow up all around where you're sowing them because you drop them and the wind blows them all over the place, and the ones you plant in the row don't come up very well. All the ones you dropped accidentally on the floor come up all over the place. Yeah? These are tiny. If I went like this, they go all over the place. And then someone would have to clean them all up. You know, they really are absolutely tiny. Actually, I've got the wrong packet now. This one. Here we go. I'll just show you how really very small they are. Very thin. There we go, look. They're really very small and very thin. And they blow all over the place. And you drop them all over the place if you sow them. Now, you should know what those are now. Very, very small, very thin. You said it earlier, come on. They're carrots. And just in case, this is one I pulled up earlier. Actually, yesterday. Very impressive, isn't it? Lovely. Fresh carrots. Can't beat them. However, the same with onions. If we just left them like that, nothing would happen. They'd just be dead seeds. Nothing would happen at all. We've got to do something with them. We have got to plant them. And in the planting of them, they actually, well, in one sense, you see, Jesus used that, if you remember that reading, he said they actually die, the seed sort of dies. I know it's an interesting way to put it. It sort of dies and then it starts to come to life, to grow. It has to sort of break up and crumble and then it starts, wonderful things start to happen. You see? So we're going to be thinking about that again in just a little while. But let's have a look at, now, does anyone know who that is? Well, I must say, it's a virtually impossible question to ask you, really, because I wouldn't have had a clue either. Well, there's some clues. He looks very aristocratic. Might be a leader, a ruler. He actually was a leader and he was a ruler of a very big country indeed. But he's quite interesting. He's got interesting features. Well, he's actually
A ruler of a country called Russia. We'll have a look at how big Russia is in a minute. And they used to call their leaders or emperors, funny name, Tsar, which you can actually spell in two different ways. Tsar. He's Tsar Alexander the First. That's who he is. Okay? He's Tsar Alexander the First. That's his father, a man called Paul, and his father was absolutely terrible. He was a brutal man. In fact, it's thought he was quite insane. Russia plunged itself into chaos while he was leader. Alexander was his son, so he became the Grand Duke, would be heir to the throne. And he only saw his father very occasionally, and on the occasions he did, his father used to attack him, or hit him, or kick him, and things like this. He was so so utterly crazy. Now, when Alexander was young, he was taught to think that the stories about Jesus were a load of nonsense, absolute rubbish, don't waste your time with it, and so on. And that was Alexander's background, a brutal father, very sort of bad background in the palace and so on, and people telling him that the Bible was untrue and lies and so on and so forth. So that's how Alexander started in life. Not the best start, really. I mean, he had, obviously, he was very wealthy. You think of something like War and Peace. Everyone seemed to wear the same sort of thing, whether they were in England, France, Prussia, Austria-Hungary, Russia. The aristocracy all dressed the same way and lived in these huge big houses and everything else. So that was his sort of background. But in 1801, he becomes Tsar. His father is actually murdered, not by him, but he is murdered and he becomes Tsar, and he takes his place as Alexander the First. 1801. Now, when he first became Tsar, he actually tried to change things because he becomes emperor of this gigantic country of which the majority, millions of people, were actually, the word used was serfs. So we would understand it by slaves, really. They didn't virtually own anything. They had to work for other people. And sometimes they didn't work for any money either. They just worked for a bit of food to be given to them. And that was the sort of society that Russia was dominated with. And he did at least try to change things when he became Tsar. But overall, his character was not good. He was very arrogant. I mean, he's very big-headed. He's very cunning and crafty, tried to manipulate people. He wasn't a very nice person at all. And the people around him weren't very nice either. He made his best friend, Prince Galitzin, he made him rather like our equivalent of the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Russian church. Now, Prince Galitzin had no idea about religion whatsoever, wasn't interested remotely in anything religious, but Alexander made him the leader of the Russian church. But then, you see, and this is how amazing things happen. Prince Galitzin, actually, because he'd become head of the Russian church, even though he didn't know anything about the Bible or anything about religion at all, actually started to read the Bible just out of curiosity. And he started reading the Gospels. And as he was reading the Gospels, and we've read a little bit of Gospel today, he was actually converted and becomes a Christian. And this man was to have a very big influence on this man here later on. Okay, because Alexander was born in very, very troubled times. Now, there's a map of Russia. You don't understand about maps, but you can get the idea. It stretches from there right the way to there. So it's massive, right? Massive. The capital, St. Petersburg and Moscow, were the two main cities there, but it was a huge country. Now imagine trying to rule all of that and know what was going on all the time and all of that. Well, virtually impossible. Okay? But he was the emperor, the Tsar of that huge, massive country. Now, that's okay, but Alexander the Great lived at the time when there was quite a big problem. And this is the problem. Now, that's someone that most people will recognize, of course. Napoleon, right? Napoleon Bonaparte. He was Emperor of France, and he had been pursuing war with all the other nations in Europe and had been very successfully conquering them one by one. So he was quite a very strong adversary to be up against, Napoleon. And Alexander eventually realized that Napoleon would have to be stopped and there would have to be war. And war did break out. And in 1806, there were some battles between Russians and French and Austrians and Prussians. And in the end, Alexander was defeated. In fact, his army was routed, just totally scattered in chaos, because he had no idea about how to run things military at all. He had no idea at all. He was totally out of his depth. And so he realized, well, I can't really beat Napoleon at the moment, so I'm going to have to do a deal, which is what sort of people did in those days. So he met Napoleon, actually on an island, and they sat together and they seemed to get on really well, and they agreed to make peace. And they agreed to become friends. But that wasn't really Alexander's intention at all. What he was doing, he was just playing for time. So he was pretending to be friends with Napoleon. After that treaty, the first thing Alexander did was to try to reorganize and rebuild the Russian army. And as years went by, Napoleon began to realize that Alexander was a rather shrewd, clever individual, and that in the end there was going to have to be a reckoning with him as well. So there's peace for a few years. Now, though Alexander had been unfaithful to his wife, he'd been married, but he showed no interest in her at all. Around about this time, his daughter died, and Alexander was reconciled back to his wife. And this is the beginning of the change that starts to happen, because he becomes back together with his wife. He has Prince Galitzin, his friend, in the background, now a Christian. And things start to change very slowly. Now, Napoleon wanted his revenge, really, on Alexander. He began to realize that he had been tricked. So, round about 1812, Napoleon makes his biggest venture, and he invades Russia. Now, you think Russia goes right off that map, out of sight and out of distance. But Napoleon invaded Russia, and he sets off from round about there, and he goes all the way through, and eventually comes up to Moscow in that far corner there. That's a long, long way, many hundreds of miles. Okay, on the way, outside Moscow, there's a huge battle called the Battle of Borodino, is its name, and it was a long battle which went on for, well, the whole day. The Russians were simply trying to hold the French. In the end, the Russians had to retreat again. And at the end of that battle, there were 70,000 casualties. And if you think about the casualties on the first day of the Somme, being 60,000 casualties of British soldiers, 70,000 casualties at that battle. Terrible, terrible casualties. And he didn't stop Napoleon. Napoleon came on to Moscow. And when he arrived in Moscow, he found Moscow, which was a big city, had been emptied of every single person. There wasn't one person left. He also noticed that the city seemed to be on fire. And these fires spread really badly, and the whole of Moscow seemed to actually start burning up So this was now a really big turning point in Alexander's life. Because you see, something else began to happen as Alexander, and we think he looked from a distance at the burning Moscow, all the other nobility and all the other generals and all the other important people around him blamed him. Look what you've done. You've let Napoleon get all the way here to Moscow. Our capital city's in flames. It's all your fault and everything else. But we now believe from Alexander's writings at this time, his whole attitude was beginning to change. He began to see in this burning city a picture of what happens to a person when they put sin to one side, they bury it and destroy it, and they become a Christian. And rather like this picture of the seed that we were thinking of. Alexander began to see this sort of picture in this burning, ruined city in the way that Jesus was describing about how a wheat, one little grain, dies and then produces all these other seeds. So a change, you know, began to dawn on him, and he began to realize what it really means to be a Christian. I mean, a lot of people walk around saying, I'm a Christian, but they just really use it as a label. They haven't really thought carefully about what it really means to be a Christian. And that's what Alexander began to really think about, what it actually really means to be a Christian. And he began at this time to pray meaningful prayers to God, that God might come in and deal with him and bring a change in his life. And he wrote to his friend Prince Galitzin, and this is what he said, and this is from his letters, so just listen carefully how he writes. And the date is about 1812. He writes this, he says, "My faith is now sincere and ardent. It grows firmer every day, and I taste joys of a kind I never knew before. For several years now, I've been seeking my way. The reading of the scripture, which I know very superficially, has done me a benefit which is not possible to express in words. Pray to the Almighty Father and to our Lord Jesus and to the Spirit, that they may guide me and confirm me in the only way of salvation." Quite a change happening. And as he looked at the crumbling, burning Moscow, and he saw this picture of the seed dying and how one's life has to die for sin, and what Jesus needs to do to enable all our filthy lives to be dealt with, and for us to be forgiven, for Jesus to die himself. That all began to dawn on him. Now, Napoleon wanted to open negotiations and speak to Alexander. Now he got to Moscow, but no one came near Napoleon. Napoleon stayed in Moscow for 5 weeks in October. When he realized that winter was coming, and he was in a city where there was no food and very little shelter, he knew he would have to go back. And that's a long way back. And so Napoleon turned his army around and he journeyed back. The red line shows the journey back. And it was a terrible, terrible journey. For an army of 422,000 in the beginning, when he got back, there were about 10,000 left. It was a disaster. And Russia had been saved, but it was a complete disaster for Napoleon. Now, let's just finish by having a look at this picture. There is a principle in nature that death is often essential for further life, and Jesus applied this to himself. Now, wheat, of course, produces its own kind. You have a grain, and like any seed that we've got here, there it is beginning to grow. and it produces many other seeds, doesn't it? It becomes a big plant like that, many other seeds. And when Jesus used that illustration, he was saying that his death, Jesus' death, would bring life for many. And that's true, because since Jesus died, there have been thousands, millions of Christians, millions of people who have been born again of the Spirit of God and saved through the work of what the Lord Jesus has done. But what did Jesus have to do? He had to die to enable to do it. In other words, to enable people to be saved from their sin and rescued and brought to newness of life. And Jesus also mentions here in verse 26 about the consequences of loving or hating what has happened here. He says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honour the one who serves him. And verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There's a very strong contrast there. It's not a sort of a soft option. He talks about you've really got to hate your life. You've really got to be really sorry for what you have done. You've really got to look to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. And in trusting in him and looking to him for forgiveness, then that forgiveness will come. Because that's what Jesus has done. And that's what Jesus is talking about there as he describes this wonderful description of newness of life that comes through Christ. I tell you the truth. That's a way that Jesus often used to say, this is important. It's truth. I'm telling it. I'm saying it. Unless a kernel or a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus was to die so that from his death there would be many, thousands upon millions of people who would find newness of life and newness of hope in him. Now, we believe that Tsar Alexander I understood that. And though, like any ruler, he was not perfect, he still made mistakes, he never really totally changed Russia. It was just so big, it was just too big a task for him. He was considered probably still the most approachable, loving ruler that Russia ever had. And it's because he found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour, and that changed his life. Powerful man though he was, of one of the greatest countries in the world. But then Jesus can change those of high birth as he can change those of the lowest of the low birth. He can change the untouchable in India, the person at the bottom of society can be changed and transformed and saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an amazing story with a unusual thing in history, but from his writings we can see a real change came to that Tsar of Russia those many, many years ago. Thank you, Peter. Right, we're going to sing our closing hymn. Now, this hymn focuses very strongly on the message that we've been thinking about. I think, can you go on to, the verses are split, aren't they? So can you count on to possibly verse 3? That's all right. That Shattered Thrones, Fallen Empires. Yes, next one. As the centuries unfold, grain that fell to earth and that's it. Grain that fell to earth and perished has brought forth 10,000-fold. Now that's the hymn writer, a lady called Hilary Jolly actually, trying to get over to us that truth. The grain that fell to earth and perished, died, the seed that died, has brought forth 10,000-fold, 100,000-fold of people who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have become true Christians. So that's what she's writing about when we get to that. Okay? So let's ask the band to play, just play the tune through for us. I mean, sure, remember, play it through anyway. You know, give you your freedom to have that play. There we go. Shall we stand them through? You were prepared to go to the cross to die for your people, that they might have new life, new hope, that they might have their sins forgiven, that they might have their lives changed and transformed. We thank you for the great blessings that salvation brings to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be enabled and help us to continue to think on him and on the work that he has done for us. So be with us now, Lord, we pray, in and through our Saviour's name.